Shabbat Shalom. As you know, I greet you with this each and every time I speak on the Sabbath. And many years ago, it began as a simple greeting. I mean, you know, it's the Sabbath, right? And we can all appreciate the peacefulness of the Sabbath. And so it seemed quite appropriate. And it is. That's how it began. But that's not why it has persisted this long. As time went by, I began to understand more and more of what shalom really means. That it's much more than just peace. And it began to take on a deeper meaning for me. It's something I've alluded to a few times. As early as a few months ago, I said something about it being more than peace. But as I greeted you with Shabbat Shalom, I began to realize that, you know, a lot of what I was meaning was not what you were hearing. And like I say, I even made a couple of comments about it, not being just peace. And so this week, I've been studying some things about the Sabbath. And that's been my focus this week. And at one point, I just kind of sat back and I said to myself, you know, why? Why do I, you know, what, you know, how would I explain that to some people? Why that I love the Sabbath? Why do I study it? Am I spending my time studying this? Why do I keep it? And I realized that much of the reasons why I study and the observance of this day is embedded in Shabbat Shalom. You see, it's one thing as a command to look at a command and look at all the theology around it and, you know, decide to keep it for those reasons. But it's something completely else when you consider the heart of the Sabbath and the reason for the Sabbath, what it points to, what it means to God, and what it should mean for us. And I'm going to tell you, there is more to all of that than what you might realize in this concept of shalom. The shalom of the Sabbath. And so today, I want to take a bit of time and step back and consider the shalom of the Sabbath. Because even though I say it every time, I don't know that I've ever expounded as to why it has persisted this way. Because it's not just a way of starting a message. It's not just a nice greeting or a saying, or even now you may consider it a tradition. In your Bibles, there is an overarching meaning to it. It's a blessing. It's a way of expressing the beauty of the Sabbath. It's a way of expressing what the Sabbath means to our future. It's a way of expressing the purpose that Yehovah has for it, and by extension, for us. To me, in my heart, I'm actually communicating a lot more things when I say Shabbat Shalom, especially when it's to people that I'm in community with, that I care about, and are on the same walk with me. So I decided today to share some of those things so that from now on when you hear it, maybe it can mean a little more to you and be a little closer to what I'm picturing in my mind when I say it. More of what I mean and trying to express by saying it. Because when somebody asks me why I keep the Sabbath, you know, my first thoughts are not of the law. They're not of commands and theology. My first thought when somebody says, well, why do you keep the Sabbath? You know what it is? It's all about my desire for the things that it represents. I started keeping the command a long time ago. That's just the beginning. It's the start. And what that leads to is the reason for the Sabbath, the joy, the shalom. So to begin to understand all that there is about Shabbat Shalom, we need to understand both words. Of course, Shabbat is for the Sabbath. It's the seventh day of the week, and it's ongoing from that point, seventh day of the creation week. But what we need is a full understanding of this word Shalom. So we're going to start there, because once you have that, then you can begin to see how it connects with the Sabbath and the many facets of our walk with God and in accordance with His plan. Shalom is translated many times as peace. It's a wonderful translation, don't get me wrong. But Shalom actually means much more than that. It goes further than that in Hebrew. This is something that is very well understood among those that understand the language and that speak the language. So to begin with, I want to share this very short little video, it's just a few minutes, that gives some outside perspective on this word Shalom. And then once that's over, we will start making some connections of Shalom to the Shabbat.
Hey friends, my name is Kayla. When was the last time you felt at peace? Through all the chaos and unknowns, how do we hold on to true peace? In this video, we're going to show you how the Hebrew word for peace means so much more than the absence of conflict, but actually communicates the presence of someone. We want you to be able to have true peace, no matter what life throws your way. Welcome to Israel U. We know the Bible can be confusing, and you want to get more out of it, which is why we want to teach you some Hebrew words that will give you a better understanding of your Bible and transform your faith. To some people, peace is a stress-free day. To others, it's the absence of war. To another, it's the serenity of a gorgeous sunrise. But these barely scratch the surface to the actual definition of peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, a word that refers to peacefulness, but also means wholeness, safety, and completeness. In Israel today, when you greet someone or say goodbye, you say shalom. You are literally saying, may you be full of well-being, or may health and prosperity be upon you. In a way, it's a blessing for coming and going in any time frame, in any situation. This was exactly how the Apostle Paul ended his second letter to the Thessalonians. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. When the authors of the Bible describe having shalom with God, they are describing a complete and unbroken relationship with Him. Jesus Himself said that He came that we would have shalom. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Jesus also calls His followers to be peacemakers. In the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In this verse, Jesus is not referring to mediators or political negotiators, but to those who carry an inward sense of fullness and safety that is available only through relationship with God. Peacemakers are people who repair brokenness in this world by making wrong things right, who bring justice where there's injustice, who offer comfort to the hurting, and compassion to the brokenhearted. In the biblical Hebrew understanding of shalom, there's a point in which you have so much shalom that it spills out from you and is shared with others. If we say we follow Jesus, then we are to pursue shalom with the people around us so that there's nothing broken and nothing missing. The first believers knew that anyone who follows God should love peace and pursue it, love their neighbors and attract them to the scriptures. Jesus offers us peace with God, the peace of God, as well as peace with each other. In Psalm 34:14, it says, "Search for peace and work to maintain it." How often do we put our need to be right ahead of loving people? Do you have shalom with God? And if so, are you pursuing shalom with the people around you? Shalom is God's gift to us. We get to walk in it, share it with others, and stay close to the one who embodies the essence of all we need. This week, look for ways to receive the shalom of God. Only when we receive Him can we be conduits of this kind of peace wherever we go.
I played this because I wanted you to see how shalom is looked at in terms of usage, even yet today. These concepts of the wholeness, of completeness, and overall well-being are key features of the word shalom. I'm going to tell you, we're going to refer to these a lot today as we go through forward. It's understood, though, that when you have overall well-being and wholeness and this completeness, that then there is a sense of peace that comes along with that. So peace is a good translation. It's what the word means. But the whole meaning is what brings about the peace. The word is leading us to peace based on its complete meaning. And as she alluded to, in order to be a peacemaker, it means that you are being an agent of helping someone become whole, becoming complete and restored. You may be providing restoration or restitution of some sort on their behalf. You're sowing into their life to enhance their well-being, to bring about that reconciliation. You see, it's much more than just being a peace treaty person, you know, that negotiates that. No, peacemakers are creating wholeness and restoration. In fact, the word shalom comes from the word shalom. It's just an A instead of an O at the last part. And it means, shalom means reconciliation and restoration. And it's that concept of reconciliation in salam that is carried over into shalom. We see this on full display in Exodus chapters 21 and 22. Through that whole two chapters, shalom is used 14 times, all in the context of dealing with indentured servants, in restitution, and all points of social justice. I want to give you one example. Here in Exodus 21, verse 33 and 34, it says, if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. Make it good is shalom. Other places in these chapters, salam is translated, you shall surely pay, or make restitution, or restore. Okay? So with the Hebrew, this is more than just a physical, practical thing. It carries with it the overall sense of complete restoration. The idea is that you do whatever you have to do, whatever is needful to repair the damage and make the person whole. It's restorative. You reestablish their well-being. So not to get ahead of myself, but this is essentially the work of Yeshua, isn't it? His blood sacrifice is the restorative payment made on our behalf. The restitution and the restoration gets then carried over to the word shalom, because shalom is its root. And shalom takes on, you know, the root meaning of salam, but adds to it. Notice how the word shalom gets translated in Genesis 43. In these verses, Joseph is now the, you know, second in command in Egypt. His brothers come up to get grain. They don't recognize him yet. And Joseph ends up in these verses asking about his father. Genesis 43, 27 and 28 says, he asked them, this is Joseph, asked his brothers about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, your father is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Well-being, well, and good health are all translated from shalom. So we understand then that in addition to this concept of restoration, Shalom is also addressing the overall well-being of the person as well. A very common greeting in Israel is Ma Shalomka. Ma Shalomka. It's similar to us saying, you know, meeting someone, hey, how are you? You know, how are you? But with Ma Shalomka, Shalom is in there. So it's more like asking, how is your completeness? Which sounds kind of funny, but they understand that the wholeness and the completeness would lead them to peace and overall well-being. So it's more than just a greeting. It can actually be kind of a mini blessing, sending them on their way. You know, like she said, it's a coming and a going. You're leaving. You can say shalom. You're expressing well-being and goodness on them as you depart. So when we put all of this together, you get the expanded meaning of the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. A reconciliation and restoration. To make whole and complete for overall well-being leading to peace. So yeah, it's more than peace. It's the way to peace. I want you to get everything in. I want to read it to you again. Shalom is a reconciliation. It's a restoration. It's to make whole and complete for overall well-being that leads to peace. So now with this word defined, with shalom defined, I want to start to then put the connections of shalom to the Shabbat. And I think you're going to be surprised how deep they go when you consider what we've got right here. Reconciliation, to make whole, oneness. See, you can start to imagine where this might be going, right? And so there's no better place to start than Genesis. At the end of the sixth day, after having created the animals and then man, Yehovah made this statement. Genesis 1:31 says that God saw everything he'd made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So at the end of creation in the garden, Yehovah stood, he looked around, and he proclaimed, this isn't just good, this is very good. You see, there was wholeness, there was completeness, there was safety and total well-being in the garden. There was shalom, and it was very good. And then look what's next. Beginning of the next chapter. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So you see, at the end of the 6 days of creation, everything was very good. It was at that moment, at the very end of the sixth day and the beginning of the seventh day, that Yehovah declared it that way. And then at that precise moment, the Sabbath began. Now, what's that mean? It means that on that very first Sabbath, prior to the fall of man and the introduction of sin, everything was very good. The first Shabbat, there was wholeness, there was completeness, there was total well-being, there was oneness between man and God. The whole concept of shalom embodies and communicates the state in the garden on that first Sabbath. Say that again. The whole concept of shalom embodies and communicates the state in the garden on that first Shabbat. When you say Shabbat shalom, pure shalom, the real total shalom of God, you are pointing to the kind of shalom present in that undefiled garden. The undefiled state of man's first Shabbat. Now, we don't know how many times Adam and then Eve had those Shabbats before the fall. Bible doesn't say. But the point is, I can tell you there was at least one. And it was very good. Complete shalom. True, lasting, and complete shalom only comes from dwelling with God. Yehovah even tells us in the Sabbath command itself to look back to the state of the garden when honoring the Sabbath. Exodus 20. We're told to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. You've read this. You're not to do any work, nor your female servants or male servants or anything under your control. Verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh. And therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." It was very good. The shalom was very good. We don't labor on the Sabbath because there's to be shalom. A rest on the seventh day of creation where there was complete shalom. Total wholeness, completeness, because everything on that day was very good. It was very shalom. The rest is a metaphor for what is to come, and I'm going to talk more about that rest here in a little bit. But this is why we are to think of this day as more than just a lack of work. It's to be a day of shalom. It's to be a day of restoration, a day to restore your well-being, to restore your wholeness and completeness. And you say, "Well, Scott, how do I do that? How do I restore my completeness and my wholeness?" Well, what are you lacking to be whole and complete? You're lacking Yehovah, plain and simple. We lack the full presence of God. God made our spirits and He made a place in that spirit that can only be filled with His own. We're never complete and whole until that spirit indwells with our own. And the Sabbath command points us back to the day of creation where man was in wholeness with God. So the purpose of the shalom of the Sabbath is to draw near and bond with Yehovah. A day to leave our work and focus on the restoration of our well-being by connecting with the only one that can make us complete. So one aspect of Shabbat shalom at the beginning of a message, in a way, it's just kind of an extremely short little prayer or blessing that hopefully in some way saying what is about to follow might help you facilitate that connection. That drawing near to God, that is the thing that brings true shalom. And what is the shalom of the Sabbath? It's the shalom of the first Sabbath, the first Shabbat. It's a blessing and a greeting that says, "I pray that you will experience the shalom of the first Shabbat." Shabbat shalom. Yehovah walked with Adam on that first Shabbat. Adam's relationship with Yehovah was whole and complete on that day. And that is Yehovah's desire for us, to return to the garden symbolically and become whole again. To have Shabbat shalom. Yeshua stated it very clearly, his desire for us to become whole again. He says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And what is that word? It literally means the same as shalom, complete, whole, mature, lacking nothing. It's a wholeness. Are you seeing the picture? Can you see how it is the shalom of the Sabbath that points us to that destiny of being bonded and so pure in a relation with God that all of our brokenness is healed, that we are restored to where God fully dwells with us in the way that He originally intended, and we're made whole and complete again. Back to the condition He said was very good. The very good shalom on that Shabbat. Shabbat shalom. His desire is for people that have the desire for that kind of shalom. It's why the Sabbath is called a test command. He wants to see if you have the desire for the kind of shalom that God had with man before the fall. Exodus 31 says, to speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. I've talked a lot about this scripture, but I want you to understand that the sign is not that you know about the Sabbath. Most of the entire world has heard and read the Ten Commandments. The sign is that you keep the Sabbath. And the result of that is what? That you become sanctified, set apart, restored, reconciled, made whole, made complete. In other words, experiencing shalom. Someone once said, and I looked it up, but I couldn't find the origin of this, but it has been said that the Sabbath is the golden clasp that unites God and His people. It's quite a statement, and it's true. God's people are those that He sanctifies, and He does that through the process of restoration. We are restored back to the original state of the garden through the payment of Yeshua's blood, through the restoration, or I should say the restitution that He paid on our behalf. You see that? You remember the root of shalom? Restitution and restoration. That's where shalom gets its root, its foundation. And our restoration and our restitution comes from Yeshua. He is the source and the foundation of our shalom. It makes it very easy then to understand why He said this. He says, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How monumentally cool is that? Seriously. His peace, His shalom, He leaves with us. You see, what He leaves with us is the reality of His blood and broken body and what it provides for us. His work, His passion for His creation is reconciliation and restoration that forms the and provides the foundation for complete and total shalom. Peace. And of course it's like nothing that the world gives. It's not even the same category. Because the world reads this word and they don't understand what He's referring to. It's not even in the same league. It's not simply peace. It's paying for sin that allows us back to the shalom of the garden. This is not peace of the world. It's the peace of the garden. Not world peace. It's garden shalom. Complete wholeness shalom. Sanctified shalom. Shabbat shalom. Bonding and abiding with Him and the Father in the proverbial garden. The Sabbath was set aside then and now for that very purpose. Sabbath shalom is a picture of God's ultimate purpose to be at one with His creation, at one with each and every one of us. And that's the end result if you read the back of the book. You know, you start in the front of the book and, you know, right away there's the fall. And then, you know, you have the whole entire Bible and then maybe the last chapter or two, now we're restored. You know, the whole thing started with shalom and went away real quick. Then shalom was lost and the whole Bible and then finally shalom is restored. That's your Bible. Kingdom restoration. We celebrate that kingdom during the Feast of Tabernacles, but remember, guys, the Sabbath is also a feast day. And while Sukkot is an annual celebration of the kingdom The Sabbath is a weekly celebration of that kingdom as well. When we celebrate the millennium, we look forward to the fullness of the kingdom. And what we are really picturing is entering back into the garden, back to an unencumbered relationship with God that we had before sin. We go back to a place where we eat daily of the tree of life, meaning that we abide in and we walk in and we soak in of the power and the glory of God continually and without reservation. And so that glory then begins to be reflected in us. That is the state of perfect shalom, perfect wholeness, perfect oneness in relationship with God, so we are made complete and whole, because only He can fill that spot as shalom. And it is the Sabbath that is to picture and foreshadow that existence. It's the promise of the Sabbath that brings it to pass. Yehovah says that those that keep and honor His Sabbath, that He will cause them to enter shalom, His rest and wholeness, His kingdom. It is the millennial promise. Notice carefully what Yehovah said through Isaiah in chapter 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, but I am a dry tree. No, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant Sabbath, and holds fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls. We'll wait for that later. It's cool. A place and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, every one of those who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them, the outsiders, I will bring to my holy mountain. That's in His presence. And I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Guys, you can't read this any other way than to realize that the reality of the kingdom belongs to those that honor the Sabbath. Why? Why? Because it's impossible to be in the kingdom having that sort of relationship with Him unless you have returned, unless you have been restored back to what the Sabbath represents. Pointing again back to the garden, back to God's original intention for us, back to when there was shalom on that seventh day between God and man. Shabbat, shalom. And that connection between the Sabbath shalom and the kingdom of God is to be an everlasting connection. I know you have read this last scripture before, but I want you to consider it in this context. Isaiah 66. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, they'll never go away, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. You see, it's impossible to separate the Sabbath from the original pure state of relationship in the garden, and it is impossible to separate the Sabbath from the eternal kingdom. It's the bookends of God's plan. And in both cases, what do we find? Blessing, safety, wholeness, oneness, completeness, all of that. In a word, shalom. It's more than a greeting. It's more than a greeting. It's a promise of shalom, oneness with God for all that honor His Sabbath. It's very encouraging that, if you notice verse 23, that all flesh is going to worship on the Sabbath. That's going to happen. You see, in verse 22, what we have is a promise to those that are spirit at the time of the new heavens and the new earth. At this point, the physical earth has been burned up. And so for them, the new name that is given to them will remain. It means, will remain means forever. See, you just read it in chapter 56. In verse 5, when it says, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a name better than that of sons and daughters. What is sons and daughters? Sons and daughters, that's physical. And so I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Here we see them inside the walls of God. The name is better than sons and daughters because they're physical. The name is better because it's a spiritual name, a name that is going to be an everlasting name. And I want you to remember this. I'm not going to put this scripture up again, but remember this reference to the walls. I'm going to get back to that here in a minute. I'm going to show you how these walls are also connected to shalom. It's pretty cool. But let's go back here. Because so again, 22 is referring to the earth being already burned up. We're at spirit and we have our new name. But then in verse 22, we get this and now it's referring, you know, to the millennium. It's during that time that all flesh, see, there's flesh now. Earth isn't burned up at this now, okay? And they will observe the Sabbath. At this point now, they're going to start to get their revelation of the promise of shalom. We can look backward to the garden and see the shalom that was there on that first Sabbath. And we can look forward and see the shalom that will come in the kingdom, where the proverbial garden is restored. It's this future resting in the shalom of God that the Sabbath represents. The fullness of that being in the spirit realm. We have the foreshadow now. Others will have the foreshadow in the millennium. In Hebrews chapter 4, Paul is referring to the unbelief of the Israelites. And he said this. Hebrews 4, 2 through 6 is what I'm going to read. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, referring to the Israelites. But the words what they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And he goes on, he says, and again in this place, he's referring back to the talk, and he says, they shall not enter my rest. He keeps referring to this Hebrew concept of rest. And then, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of obedience. I drop down to verse 9. He says, therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. The same rest that he's referring to back as he's making those references. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So this whole time, Paul is talking about the rest, the shalom that is yet coming for the people of God that cease from their works on the Sabbath. That's forward-looking. Yet then immediately, what's he do? He connects it backwards to the garden as God did from his. So there remains a rest for the people forward and then a reference backwards to the garden. In both, there is rest. Now, we want to understand what that means. What's he talking about, rest? Well, when you go back to verse 5, Paul here, in this one, it's the same as the rest here in this other one. But here, I'm going to refer to Psalm 96 and verse 11. And when we go to Psalm 96 and verse 11, and we look up the word rest, in Paleo Hebrew, we get this. It has two pictographs, one represented by an H and one represented by an N. And it says the pictograph N is a picture of a seed representing continuance. The H is a picture of a wall. Remember the wall. That separates the inside from the outside. Combined, these mean continue outside. The shepherd would guide his flock to a place of water. Here is water for drinking as well as green grass for pasturing. Once the flock arrives, they are free to rest after the long journey, a guided journey to a place of rest. Wow, sounds a lot like peace or shalom, doesn't it? They have all they need, have complete well-being, they have shalom. That's the rest that awaits us. But what really can strike you is the basic meaning. Look at it. A seed representing continuance. What is a seed? What's a seed represent? Over and over again. Life. The seed is life. That's what a seed represents. Then we have this wall that separates the inside from the outside. That is how they said, continue outside. But to continue what? And where? The continuance is the seed. The continuance is life. Life is to continue on the other side of the wall. What's the other side of the wall? We just read scriptures that was comparing the time before and after the destruction of the physical earth and the entrance into the spirit realm. The wall is the gulf between the physical realm and the spiritual realm, and it's why the new name that is above the sons and daughters, the physical realm, endures forever in the spirit realm. So those that accept and receive this rest of God is continuing life on the other side of the wall that separates the realms. That wall could also be looked at as sin. It's sin that separates us from our relationship with God. There's a wall. There's a gulf. Get on the other side of that wall, and there's no barriers. There's oneness, there's wholeness. It's garden shalom. Because I want you to notice how this even describes this continuing outside with this beautiful picture of a shepherd. You know, God, Lord is my shepherd, guiding his flock, us, to a place of abundance where we are free from the burdens of a long journey from sin. From sin to a place of rest in Him. Shalom. Sabbath rest. Shabbat. Shalom. It's more than just peace. It's our destiny, our calling to be at rest, continuing life into eternity with our great God. In one way, eternity will be one great big Shabbat. So think about it. If God sees that you don't even want to take one day out of seven to be with Him, why would He think that you want to be in that kind of relationship with Him for eternity? He's not going to force you to have a relationship with Him. On the flip side, if your heart's desire is to be near Him, to abide in Him, to get back to a garden type of relationship with Him, He's ready, and the path has been made for you. You see, that is the promise of the Sabbath. Isaiah 51:8. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor Him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure or speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride high on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Within this passage, there is tremendous promise that speaks to the shalom of the Sabbath. But this scripture, I got to tell you, I've studied it a lot. It's chock full of Hebrew idioms, and it makes it very difficult to understand. For one thing, does God really want us not to have any pleasure on the Sabbath? Are we just supposed to be miserable on the Sabbath? Miserable on a day that He says is a feast day and should be celebrated as looking forward to the kingdom of God? Nah, don't think so. In fact, this word is all about desire. It's desire. We are not to focus on our own desire on the Shabbat, but rather on His desire, His will. I really prefer the way the CJB, that's the Complete Jewish Bible, translates this passage. It's much clearer. It says, if you hold back your foot on Shabbat from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call Shabbat a delight, Adonai's holy day, worth honoring, then honor it by not doing your usual things or pursuing your interests or speaking about them. And there's the promise. If you do, you will find delight in Adonai. I will make you ride on the heights of the land and feed you with the heritage of your ancestor, Jacob, for the mouth of Adonai has spoken. Verse 13 is much clearer in my view. It's a promise of the aspects of shalom in verse 14. Riding on the heights of the land. That sounds like your needs are being met, doesn't it? Like there's well-being there. And get this. I did this because I want you to notice it's very important. It says that I'm going to feed you with the heritage of your ancestor, Jacob. Who's Jacob? Israel! Come on, this is Israel. He's talking about the promise to Israel, guys. That's the covenant. The covenant! That's the deal that gets us into the kingdom, back to the garden, in complete shalom with God. And tell me, what is it bound to here? What is it bound to? Shabbat. Directly bound to Shabbat. I'm really hoping by now you'll never hear Shabbat Shalom the same way again. The peace of Shalom. The wholeness of Shalom. The restoration of shalom. The oneness of shalom. Guys, all of these are tied directly by God to the Sabbath. Tied to the first Sabbath and the everlasting Sabbath to come. The covenant of God and the everlasting shalom that we will abide in is tied directly to the Sabbath. Our destiny to cross the wall, to cross the barrier, to cross the gulf and have life eternal with our Creator, and that level of shalom is tied directly to the Sabbath. This is the type of shalom that Yeshua left with us. The type of shalom that He gave His life for. It should be our heart's desire to obtain that relationship with Him that is summed up in shalom, oneness and wholeness with God. And it is pictured, it is commanded, it's a foreshadow, it is to be walked out, and it's tied to the Sabbath, the shalom of the Sabbath. And finally, there is the blessing. Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. When we cross that wall, when we enter life, when we enter the fullness of the kingdom, when we enter back into the Providential Garden, we will have that promise. We will see God's face. We will dwell in His presence. And we will have eternal rest, an eternal Sabbath, if you will, of shalom. Shabbat shalom. It points to our destiny and our purpose, our oneness with God and the wholeness and completeness that comes from that. We are picturing the restorative work of Yeshua that provides the way. It's the peace. It's the peace, the shalom that He left us with. The peace of knowing that as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And that is pictured in the shalom of not only the first Sabbath, but the eternal rest to come. So let me just end this message with the way that I generally begin them. With the hopes that you will hear it with all that is embedded in it. Shabbat shalom.